see how the leftists are reacting? Just the thought of where was "It's My Body, My Choice" 2 years ago with the mask? Where was that at? And one of the justices can't even define a woman. So what do they mean by women's rights? Amazing. Well, John 1, and as I mentioned Sunday, if you read a gospel a day, then you're kind of walking with Jesus, and you get a biblical vision of him. And in John, we're seeing Jesus portrayed to be God. And we're down to verse 14, John 1:14, and slowly going through the Bible to try to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray that the Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember in 1 Corinthians 2, starting around 9 to 16 in that section, the Spirit of God, who's the author of the Bible, the interpreter of the Bible, and the one who teaches us, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 how he teaches the Bible. In one place is 2:13, where it says that he compares Scripture with Scripture. So when you get ready to read your Bible, ask the Spirit to guide you. And as you're reading it, maybe a phrase or a sentence, if a passage pops up in your mind, take a look at it. Okay, you may not remember the address of it, okay, but if you remember the gist of it, then look it up and then see if it's a good match. And that would be the Spirit of God teaching. So like in John 1:14, we can just go with the first phrase, "And the Word was made flesh." Okay, you can go with the uppercase W. Now, this one should be a no-brainer, because this is how the gospel starts. So John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we could say in that passage, "And the Word was made flesh," or we could say, "And God was made flesh." Okay, because he said that in 1:1. Now, does any other verses kind of come to mind about God being manifest in the flesh? There you go, 1 Timothy 3:16. So if you want to take a look at that. Now, I do have it in a margin, but I know Brother Paul wasn't looking. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And see if the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that that's a good match." And so that helps us with interpretation. And this is also here called a mystery. 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Okay, then a colon there. "God was manifest in the flesh." Boy, that's a good match. And guess what all the new Bibles do with that verse? They take God out. Okay, so God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the rest of that verse, you have God as a subject, was the helping verb, manifest, the verb, and then the subject and the helping verb are understood for the next five phrases. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. No brainer. Who's that? Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's not a lesser God. He's not a created God. He's God Almighty, as it says in Revelation 1. So, okay, of course, in the reference Bible, you know, you've got the cheaters in there in the margins. That's how the Spirit of God led me to write these things down. And, okay, if a person was going to look at the other passages, you could go with Luke 1:35. And that's when the Holy Ghost came on Mary and Jesus was conceived in Mary, and it says that holy thing is of God, Luke 1:35. So you could do that. The Word was made flesh. And the way you kind of get these references in your mind, or at least the way I got them in my mind, is at the word, I would write John 1:1, I'd write 1:14, then I'd write 1 John 1:1, then I'd write 1 John 5:7, and then Revelation 19:13, and then I'd go over to 1 John 1:1, and I'd write in my wide margin Bible, I'd write 1 John 5:7, John 1:1, Revelation 19:13, and then I'd go to 5:7, do the same, and then I'd go to Revelation 19 and do the same. So you got all those seven, and then you, in your mind, you kind of make sure you place John 1:1 in the forefront. And so at John 1:1, at the first time that thought comes up, that's where you find all the other references. Okay, and that's how you kind of get that in your mind, and you ask the Spirit to put that in your computer, and then the Spirit of God will push the right button and bring recall at the right time. So the Word was made flesh. Okay, was made flesh, so it was made like in the natural realm. Okay, so God manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. The us would be, if you go back up to verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jewish people. So he dwelt among us. So this is one of the often arguments that people have, is that God's not answering my prayers. God's not revealed himself to me. I won't believe in him until he reveals himself to me. And with that idea is that if he reveals himself to me, then I will believe him. Yeah, but he revealed himself to Israel and they didn't believe him. You think you're any different? Of course, the Lord has different methods throughout time. And with Israel, he led them directly by visible sight. He answered their prayers. And then look how they responded to him. So a lot of times when people don't get their answers of prayer, they place the blame on God. And I'm just as guilty. You know, I have some prayers I'd like the Lord to answer and he's not. And, you know, and I think of all these scriptures, so I kind of act like I'm an attorney going to the court of heaven and bring my motion in. I try to move the court, and the court says, denied. Okay. Okay, and so there he dwelt among us. And then in parentheses, and we beheld his glory. Okay, the we would specifically be Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. So on the left of the margin, you could write Matthew 17:1-9. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Then Luke 9, that's another reference to it. Then you could write 2 Peter 1:15-21. And then you go to those other places, and then you write those other fat passages, and then you're developing your own reference Bible. Okay, and so that's how we kind of get this in our mind. You say it takes a lot of time. Yeah, it does. It does take a lot of time. But time spent with an eternal book is time well spent. And we beheld his glory. Now that glory was manifested at the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we got another thought in there. The only begotten Son. Okay, that should ring a bell for any of us. So in the margin there, and as you can see, you're getting more and more references, you're going to have to write smaller and smaller. And then if you write too small, when you get older, you got to have glasses, and then you got to put a magnifying glass to try to see them. But that's how we grow. Okay, the only begotten of the Father, Hebrews 1:5-6 mentions that he's the first begotten. And I think I went through this earlier on verse 12. So no use going through it again. But he's the first begotten of the Father, and then Colossians 1:15, 18, it mentions twice, he's the firstborn of God. So he's the very first individual who's born of God, meaning nobody in the Old Testament was born again. And you and I have the wonderful opportunity of the new birth because of what Jesus Christ did. So we have the only begotten of the Father, so that's all in that parenthesis. And then if we go back up to the sentence, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and then go after the parenthesis, full of grace and truth. Okay, those grace and truth are the opposite ends of the perspectum. Okay, it's like justice and mercy, the opposite ends. Okay, and Jesus has both. And then down in verse 17, he brings that same thought again. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there's Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield made the dispensations more understanding. But I think the one minor flaw that's in there is that they mention a time period of grace. Okay, and often they'll say we're under grace, and then the Old Testament are under law. And I would dare say the problem with that is putting dispensations in a time period is a minor flaw that can be corrected, because all of the Bible reveals God's grace, not just the New Testament. Now, the question is, how is that grace dispensed? Here in John 1:14, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And then 1:17 says that grace and truth, it says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me, when you look up the word grace, and let's kind of define the term. Grace is the positive, mercy is the negative. It's kind of like two sides of the coin, the same coin. Mercy is I'm not getting what I deserve. Grace is I'm receiving something I don't deserve. Okay? Mercy is because of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to hell. Grace is because of Jesus Christ, I get to go to heaven. So that's the kind of the contrast between those two. Now, in the Old Testament, when you find the word grace, it is found, okay, the word find and found. The very first time grace is recorded in the Bible is in Genesis 6, verse 8. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. John 1 implies that grace finds you. Now, I don't want that to be sound Calvinistic, but it is true that grace does find us. And in the Old Testament, find grace, the exact phrase in that order, find grace, is 10 times. Found grace is 18 times. And the first 26 times that grace is recorded in the Old Testament, it will be in front of it, find and found, 26 times. So in the Old Testament, when a person lives righteously, he finds grace. In the New Testament, grace finds the sinner. So the only time find grace is found in the New Testament, recorded in the New Testament, is Hebrews 4:16. That's the only time you find it in the New Testament. And when you think about that, Hebrews 4:16, he's just picking up where he left off in the Old Testament. That's why it's recorded in Hebrews 4:16, because that's written to the Hebrew children, the Israelites, of the tribulation in particular. So grace, if you look at grace as far as the common acronym that's put to grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And if you would go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And I would dare say this verse would be the one that you could write in a margin grace, write it vertically, and then put God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Would that not be a good notation on the side? God's riches at Christ's expense. So that would be a service, I would say, good for salvation. But then the Bible also mentions, Paul also mentions that we can live by grace, where grace is given. And what does that mean? Well, we were 8:9. If you go the opposite, 9:8, we might discover the everyday definition for grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Do you make adjustments up there, Ed? Good. It sounds better. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, okay, so this is the daily grace, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Would that not be a wonderful thing to have? Okay, but verse 8, you'll see that it continues on. Skip the parentheses, go to verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Would that not be a successful life, Christian life? How do we receive that kind of grace, verse 8? Well, that one is conditioned upon verse 6 and 7. If we are giving, we are giving to others with our time, with our talents, with our possessions, and God loveth a cheerful giver, and when he sees that, then he showers this grace on that individual. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so John 1:14, that's all you get out of that one, not all, but that's what you can get out of that verse, just simplistically going through it. Full of grace and truth, and then you could park on truth for a while. And what is truth? Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And then in Daniel 10:21, the first time the word scripture is found in the Bible, it says the scripture of truth. The very first time. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying, and he prays that the Spirit of God sanctifies us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so that's 14. And then we got a paragraph mark. John bear witness. We know that's John the Baptist. Bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. Well, whoa, John, you were born 6 months before Jesus, though. But this book is writing about his deity. So he is before John, because he has always been. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace, salvation by grace, the gift of grace, and then he showers us with grace to live the Christian life. Romans 12:6. Grace that is given. And then he gives this contrast. When you read this, then if a person is a dispensationalist, then they would think that this would reinforce the idea that Old Testament's under the law, New Testament's under grace, and then they put grace in a time period. But, you know, we got to go with other places for this. For the law was given by Moses. Okay, the law to Israel. Go back to Exodus. You can write Exodus 20 there, as given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, and I've already put that together. We're up to verse 14. So, verse 18. Verse 18 is one of those vital organs of the body. No man hath seen God at any time. Okay, when you read that, somebody who wants to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ will say, well, see, they saw Jesus, therefore he's not God. Well, keep reading. Just keep reading, and then you'll see the God that he's referring to. Okay, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, the Son, hath declared him the Father. So the God of verse, the first phrase, is referring to the Father. God the Father. Okay, and then if you recall, recall in the Old Testament where Moses said, I'd like to see you, I'd like to see your face, and the Lord said, nope, can't do. And that's the place in Exodus 33 where it says that Moses found and find grace two or three times in there. Now, yeah, Moses, where he said that about Moses. So the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we could, in this context, we could see that the God that's referring to of the Godhead is the Father. The Son is declaring the Father. And again, you have the only begotten Son, and there's another reference you can throw back up to verse 14 about being begotten of God, the only begotten Son. Now here's where a spirit's involved in the new Bibles, okay, as remember that the very first sin occurred when someone questioned the Word of God. Okay, the serpent questioned the Bible. That caused Eve to question. Okay, and so do we think the methods have changed in 6,000 years? So the devil, remember that he said to Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you all world kingdoms. So religion and politics are the main focus of Satan. And usually when he hits the religious aspect, that will move the political aspect. Okay, usually that's how it runs. In America, we had a great awakening in the 1700s, and that great awakening led to a political awakening. Okay, and then the second awakening kind of went in the same fashion, and the third awakening kind of went the same way. But some will claim the fourth and the fifth, and I would dare say the fourth and the fifth didn't result in a better result. Now, a lot of people think that people around the world are waking up to politics, they're waking up to the conspiracies, they're waking up to the elite and all that stuff, and I think they are. I really think they are. They're observing this. They know something's wrong. And what I taught, you know, where people would say was conspiracies 30 years ago, man, now is right there in front of your face, and people are seeing it all over the place. So much so that Jen got me a T-shirt that says, I need a new conspiracy because all the ones I believe became true. But the problem is the ones who are awakening in the political world, I don't see them awakening in the Bible world. I don't see that at all. And, you know, one reason why Jan and I go to these, you know, freedom things is because many of those people are observed. They are thinking. They are looking. And so we want to bring in the spiritual aspect with it. Okay, and we've seen, you know, had been able to talk to a few on this and all that stuff, but as a body of people in America, the churches are still in a mess. Until they get that corrected and get back to the Bible that was instrumenting and founding this country is still going to, so we got to get back to this old book. The New Bible is here in verse 18. We'll change the word son, S-O-N, to God, which caused a lot of problems. The only begotten God. That would give some fake authority to the Jehovah Witnesses who believe that Jesus Christ is a lesser God. He's God below the God the Father or Jehovah. That's called an Arian false doctrine. Not Arian as the white supremacist. It's like an Arian belief that teaches that Jesus is a created or lesser God. And then they'll run Revelation 3:14 and try to pull that to reinforce their viewpoint. The New American Standard Version is the one that changes the word son to God. And many in the New Bible world, when the New Bible started coming out, the New American Standard, this was the American Standard, okay? The New American Standard, according to the evangelicals and the conservatives, that was the best translation. John R. Rice even said that, of the Sword of the Lord. And did he read that verse? Okay. Many of the fundamental Baptists, they didn't jump on that bandwagon, but what some of them did is they jumped in the New King James bandwagon, which actually exposed them to not be Bible believers anyway. So this idea, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, and he's the one that declares the Father, and no man has seen God the Father at any time. Moses saw the back of him, not his face. So the passage stands proper as written. And then verse 19, he comes back to John the Baptist. And this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay, so in a Jewish mind, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" New Testament spelling for Elijah. And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" Okay, that prophet. Okay, it's a lowercase p here, but in the Old Testament, it's an uppercase P, and that would be Deuteronomy 18, and I have that at that, the W, takes you back to Deuteronomy 18, and that is a prophecy in the law about Jesus Christ, that he's going to be like Moses. And so Moses' first public miracle, he turned water into blood, and Jesus' first public miracle, he turned water into the pure blood of the grape. So, are you that prophet? Well, that's another way of saying the Messiah. I don't know if they put that connection together. But John says, "No, I'm not that either." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" And he could have been a smart aleck, say, "Look at my driver's license. I don't know." And so he says, "That we may give answer to them that sent us." And he could have said right there, "Well, tell them to come back and ask their own questions. And what sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the pastor of the largest Baptist church in the county." He just, "I'm a voice. I am the voice." Yeah, boy, that's something. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Well, John, if you really cared for people, why don't you come into Jerusalem where all the people are at? "No, because this God wants me. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And, of course, that runs you back to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Matthew, the first direct record of John the Baptist is in Matthew, the 40th book, in chapter 3. Now, a practical tool of witnessing on this passage is, if you're working, or talking to, you know, the road construction crew, so some of you NDOT people, okay, when they make a highway, what do? They follow the biblical admonition. They bring the valleys up, the mountains low, and they try to make it as straight as they can. They got that right from the Bible. I worked on a crew out in Colorado. I drove the truck for them, asphalt crew. And those guys just aren't, you know, they were pretty nice around me. They said, Dave, with your virgin ears, we can't say this stuff. Well, I said, thank you very much. Appreciate that. You know, but, you know, I would haul asphalt in a dump truck and then bring it to the place. But it's kind of funny when you bring that hot asphalt in. If one of them went fishing the night before or the week before, they'd take a shovel full of asphalt, and then they'd take their fish and have it in tinfoil and put it on top of that hot asphalt, and then they'd put another shovel full of asphalt on top of that, and by noon it was cooked as tender as could be. I don't know what the taste was like, but they did that quite often. Okay, but this is, here's an example, you know, if somebody's building a road, just say, you know, you guys are following the Bible admonition. What? And then show them the passage. And people are in agreement to the Bible more than they know. It's just that their disagreements are what gets them in trouble. And it just might surprise a lot of people. So make the straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So John the Baptist is giving credit to Isaiah for writing chapter 40, when the scholars say there were two separate Isaiahs. One wrote 1 through 39, and another one wrote 40 to 66. And then they got a charge of $50 for that when they say a Deutero-Isaiah, to try to impress people with their education. So then verse 24, they which were sent were of the Pharisees. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So they must have had a suspicion, a sneaky suspicion, that the Christ was going to be involved in water baptism of some sort. And even though the only baptism mentioned in the Old Testament would have been Moses' baptism, but that was, the key on that was they didn't touch the water, and then Noah's baptism, but again, the key on his is he didn't touch the water. So they're throwing out this question. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So I baptize water. What's he going to baptize with? It's a contrast. He's given a contrast. And the cross references reveal what the contrast is. Then verse 20, those things were done in Beth Arba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And then next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith. Okay, right there. Can you imagine the look on John the Baptist's face when he's saying this? Can you imagine the look on his face with his eyes are like, and his big grin on his face, and he is adoring the Christ, and he is so excited to say something about the Christ for anybody within earshot, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, he was thrilled to be able to say that. And, man, so much written there. Lamb of God, portraying the lambs in the Old Testament, but they only covered their sins temporarily. He's going to take away your sin. The Lamb of God. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's God. And I knew him not. I didn't know it then, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Okay, so why was Jesus baptized? Okay, you have the Baptist writers who think that they can trace the Baptist doctrine all the way through the church age history, clear back to John the Baptist, which, man, if they do that, they're going to have to really go through a bunch of stuff to get there. But John the Baptist baptized people for a different reason that we do. We baptize in symbolism to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. John baptized, his baptism was a baptism unto repentance. Now, he baptized Jesus for a totally different reason. Why did he baptize Jesus? Well, he said there, verse 31, it says, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That's why he baptized Jesus. That was a manifestation to Israel and anyone who saw it then, and then as the word spread out. Brother Paul? Yeah. 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 Yeah, I do believe so. I believe you're right on that. Okay, then John is going to recall the actual event. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. How did he see something spiritual? God let him see into the spirit world. Now, many assume that he was in the shape of a dove, but in Luke says he came down in a bodily shape. The descent is like a dove. His shape was in a bodily shape according to Luke in his writings, but still. And it abode upon him. So, the word baptized is defined in this context to be someone standing in water. To be baptized in water is somebody standing in the water and is, you know, put down all the way. Not sprinkled, not poured. Okay, but yet, if it's not water, baptized with the Holy Ghost is to be put into the Holy Ghost. Or death, into death. So he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And can you imagine that when John the Baptist put the Lord down and brought him back up, and then he just probably, his mouth is hanging off, and then he heard God's voice, and man, he was probably ready to jump and swim around that water for a while. I mean, he was thrilled with that. It is he which baptized us with the Holy Ghost. So the contrast, one is water, one's Holy Ghost. Notice here, no fire's mentioned. Fire's mentioned in Matthew, but that would be hellfire. And then at 34, he said, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So that was bore witness to him. And then we got a paragraph mark at 35. Okay, any questions or comments when we cover?